Reading. So it's from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and it's verses 15 through to 23. It can be found on page 1236 in the Church Bible. Sorry, it's magically changed, 1173. It's entitled Thanksgiving and Prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for all of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And Marcus will come in a little while to talk to us on that passage.
May your word come alive to our hearts, Heavenly Father, as we worship over it now. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Good morning. So have Ephesians 1 open, please, in front of you. 2 weeks ago, Munchkin Honeyset broke up a day before Mrs. Honeyset did. And that meant that I was on dad duty. So I took my courage in both hands and decided to try a first trip to the Natural History Museum. We had a blast. It was an absolutely fantastic day. As we, some of you will know, the Natural History Museum, there's a wrought iron fence, and then inside there's this beautiful curving path up to the awe-inspiring gateway. And as we got inside the fence, we're going up the path, Munchkin stopped, looked up at the gate, and said, "Goodness me." He's English. That's as demonstrative a son as you ever get. I just love seeing fresh things through his eyes. He'd never seen it before. He was awestruck. Quite right, too. It's amazing. And the fact that he could then freely go inside and enjoy what he was awestruck by was better still. And I was sitting there thinking, that's a thousand sermon illustrations right there. Munchkin was blown away. There were lots of dinosaurs. Stopping with our mouths hanging open, saying, "Goodness me," in an awestruck whisper, or whatever your equivalent of that is, that's what this Bible passage, that's what this prayer in Ephesians 1 is meant to do to you this morning. The Apostle Paul wants the Ephesian Christians and us to go, wow, it's why it's written. So the main question we're exploring in this whole life worship series is, what kind of worship does God seek from us? Not, what do I like? Not, what's my preference? What gives me a buzz? What does he want? And honestly, it would be surprising if that was entirely comfortable, wouldn't it? We are talking about the deep things of God. We're exploring experiential realities that touch on our worship lives. It's important to us. It's close to us. But unless we expect God, the creator God of the universe, to only ever be and to only ever act in ways that I get and that I'm in control of and never to disturb me, and I really hope you don't expect that, then this is a subject that's likely to touch the edge of all our comfort zones. And I do sense that as we've been going through the series, there have been some of us who have been struggling with what we've been discovering about the subject of worship. Many years ago in this church, somebody said to me, when we were thinking about church planting, something we didn't in fact do in the event, they said, as long as change doesn't disrupt what I want out of my Sunday worship experience, I don't mind any change. Well, that's no change at all, is it? I don't know. Maybe, that wasn't badly motivated, I get that. Maybe this series is touching into some of those things for you. Maybe you find yourself uncomfortable with the idea of being emotional about God. Or maybe your life circumstances leave you melancholy. Maybe there's new stuff that we've been considering to you from the Bible, and it just doesn't cohere with your experience. You can't relate to it. Or maybe there's the start for some of us of a sense of awe and wonder that is new for us. The Holy Spirit is working outside of your control and outside of your comfort. I just want to reassure us as we come to Ephesians 1, it is okay to not understand all of our emotions. That's okay. We are weak people. We are dealing with God. But the thing I can't do is comfort you by glossing over uncomfortable things in the Bible. Instead, I have to urge us to open ourselves up to Him and what He might want to do in our lives. It's okay. We're in safe hands. So as we look at Ephesians, be open, be willing, be prayerful to let Him do things that are outside our previous experience or control. Let's turn to it then. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. This is a mind-boggling prayer. This is outstanding. It's supernatural. It's fizzing with power. So let's dive in. Straight away, I want you to notice what God and what the Apostle Paul wants. It's there in verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. That's the punchline this morning. That's what this is about. I want you to know God. And actually, I want you to know God better. That's pretty important, isn't it? Because it doesn't let these mature believers off the hook of saying, well, I've got it all already. Now, these Ephesians could easily have said, we're believers in the Lord. We're full of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing miracles going on among us. We're full of love for God's people. The message is going out from us, and we're getting persecuted for it. So we've got it all. We've got the gospel. We're living out the gospel. What more do you want? That's quite common today, you know. Many people believe everything has been done by Jesus for us through the gospel. So we already have everything, and then you find that that leads you essentially into passivity. There's no expectancy left. There's nothing left to expect. We've got it all already, then why should we expect anything else from God? And so folks simply gather to worship thinking that that is reflecting merely on the historical acts of our redemption rather than seeking present power from the Holy Spirit of God. And some worship in many places gets reduced to merely recitation of truth set to music. Bible studies become hunting for meaning in old texts rather than being blown away by the living God and worshipping with awe over what you find and glorying in Christ. Which, by the way, is the point of Bible meditation. In our home group Bible studies, in your daily devotions, the point is discovering and worshipping over the indescribable riches of God and having your brain explode and having His love poured into your heart, propelling us and compelling us into joyful, obedient following and doing what Jesus says and getting involved in what He's doing. Paul says to these energetic Christians in Ephesus who know God and who know the good news, I want you to know him better. There is more for us. Not more gospel, not more salvation, but knowing God better. What does it mean to know him better? Phil has already really helpfully led us to see three things, but let's just rehearse them in verses 18 and 19. So this is what he's praying for. I love that he tells so many churches what he's praying for them. It's so encouraging. I hope you tell people what you pray for them. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know, and here are the three things, the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I want you to know hope in God, to which you're called, his inheritance for you, and his power keeping you and empowering you. If you like, I want you to look back with certainty to your calling. I want you to look forwards to what is to come with certainty. And in the present, I want you to experience and live in the power of God. I want you to know God better. We'll come to those in a minute. Before we do, just check out verse 15. Because he begins this section with these words, for this reason. I want you to know God better for this reason. Well, for what reason? What has he said before that is the foundation of them knowing God better? Well, in the previous verses, he's set forth a magnificent panorama of what God has done for Christians in Jesus. He's adopted us into his family. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has redeemed us through the blood of Jesus. He's forgiven us for all our sins. He's given us the Holy Spirit and has lavished on us the riches of his grace. Amen? That's all Ephesians 1, the start of the chapter. And the reason that God has done these things, it says three times, is for the praise of his glorious grace. Can you just see that with me? Verse 6, he has adopted us to sonship, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the Beloved. Verse 12, we who were the first to hope in God might be for the praise of his glory. That's what our lives are for the praise of his glory. And he says it again in verse 14, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Just as an aside, if you see things repeated in the Bible, it's massive emphasis. There are only two things, I think, that are repeated three times in the Bible. First, that God is holy, holy, holy. And second, that our lives are for the praise of his glory, here in Ephesians 1. Some people, I do think, get a little confused by this. They reason, if God is saving so that he gets something, so that he gets worship, doesn't that make God needy? Egotistical? Maybe even unloving? I thought he saved me because he loved me. Not because he loves him. Not because he wants to be exalted. Maybe that even sounds a little demeaning. But it isn't. It is the exact opposite. For two reasons. Firstly, because we are creatures. This is what we're created for. This is the heart of our being. This is the heart of our existence. It's the purpose of our lives. In fact, it's the purpose of creation. Displaying the glory of God for his praise. So being called into the center of that is being aligned with the whole purpose of existing. And the second reason it's not demeaning is because it's also a calling into the greatest possible joy. Being a worshipper, existing for God's glory, does not diminish our joy. It completes our joy, because the Bible says, in his presence there is fullness of joy, at his right hand there is pleasure forever. Full and forever joy is all wrapped up with living for the praise of God's glory. If you seek your joy somewhere else, that is crippling to it. Living lives for the praise of God's glory or as we are describing it in this series, whole life worship, is about living in and experiencing the joy of the Lord. He gets the worship, we get the joy. I want you to have that in your head for this reason. Our lives are for the praise of God's glorious grace, as we then move into, I want you to know him better. I want you to know more of this glorious grace and joy in your life. I want you to experience this God. I want you to live to the praise of his glory. Whatever you do tomorrow, it is for the praise of his glorious grace. Whatever you think about, taking thoughts captive for the praise of his glorious grace. If you are facing this week fear or opposition or ridicule or the demonic or uncertainty or bereavement or sickness or death, we're going to have this right there in the forefront of our mind. I am doing this in such a way as God's glorious grace is magnified and shining through me. I'm going to live and act, make decisions, relate to others, and I'm going to suffer. And when my time comes, I'm going to do my best to die in such a way as to show just how surpassingly great treasure he is. My delight is in him and not in the world. I want you to know him better. So, do you expect God to reveal himself to you more? Because Paul's expectation is that as we live for the praise of his glorious grace, that can happen, that should be happening in our lives. And maybe that's where we start to get a little bit nervous, if we can't identify anything. And then just drift back into that mindset, well, I've got it all already, let's just make that all go away, please. That's all a bit uncomfortable. So let's quickly consider the hope and the glorious inheritance in verse 18. And then I want us to spend a little bit longer on the power of God at work in us in verse 19. So the hope to which you're called. That tells you you're not called to a random existence. We're called to anticipate something, to hope in something. That now controls our expectations. We are people of hope. So important in this world that is seething with hopelessness and anxiety at the moment. What is the hope? Well, Romans 5 puts it best. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. All of our struggles and our sufferings and our battles with sin, our sicknesses and our fight with Satan, those things are not going to win. God has hold of us. Those things are not going to defeat us. We are people of hope. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is going to be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the glory of God. We are secure. Paul says, I pray for you, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him. And we are secure for this glorious, rich inheritance. As Colossians puts it, the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Do you know that you have an inheritance? You do. The Apostle Peter says, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for you. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1, says, Jesus, through whom the universe was made, is appointed heir of all things. And Romans 8 says, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, and therefore heirs and co-heirs of everything with Jesus, our older brother. John Stott says, Paul does not think it's presumptuous that we should think about our heavenly inheritance. On the contrary, he prays you will know it, that you will glory in it, you will delight in the riches of the glory of it. I pray for you, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so you may know him better. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Look at verse 19 with me, will you? I'll read it again. I want you to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So let's sink our teeth into that a bit. This is mighty stuff. Scarcely know how to approach this. Because Paul is talking about resurrection power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he says we can experience that now. And the problem that you have and I have is that mostly we don't feel it, do we? We're not sure what this should be look like in our everyday lives, but we are pretty sure that what we experience isn't like it's described here. And so our instinct is to put that in a little box marked unexplained high up on a shelf somewhere. But that's the question. Why don't we feel the power of God? And what should we do about that? That doesn't just involve writing it off as theoretical or mystical or theological or unexplained and just ignoring the disparity between our experience and Ephesians 1. So let's tease it out a little bit. What is Paul actually saying? What is this power like for us? Take it backwards. Look at verse 23. Jesus is raised from the dead and is seated in the heavenly realms. That's the key. And he is filling everything in every way. What does that mean? It means that Jesus, our Christ, God the Son, is filling everything in every sphere of existence, in every way he wants, for his glory. Jesus is risen from the dead to do that. He is exultant in triumph to do that. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all authority and rule for that in the present age, now and in the age to come. Filling all things means ruling all things. Above all, over every name. He's totally sovereign. Amazing. Does it make you want to worship in your heart right now, even a little bit? Hope so. Feel free. Work backwards from there. Verse 22. He is head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything. The church, the body of Christ, is the fullness by which Christ fills all things. So if we were to read on into chapter 3, we'd find that Paul says that God's intent is that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Jesus. So just see if you can get your head around this. God is filling the universe with the glory of his Son by putting his worshipping church on display to the universe. The church being full of delighted,
unashamed worship and praise of his glorious grace is the showcase of his perfections and his victory and his salvation. It shows the universe that the gospel works.
Amen.
Amen. You see why worship is so vital? We don't just come to sing songs. We're not just reciting truth set to music. We don't come to be unaffected. I was once in the church office back here before a service when a 16-year-old Kate Munday burst in and with passion yelled, "If a man has been raised from the dead by the power of God, how can there be such a thing as a nominal Christian?" Because, you know, she's wired that way. Well, there can't be, can there? If you hear about the triumph of the risen Jesus this morning and it doesn't affect our emotions to worship, then we're not believers. Because that is not a possible thing for a believer. We are meant to hear and savor and get blasted in our brains and minds and affections and hearts and emotions, and we're meant to desire him. That's what this passage is for. Stopping and going, "Oh goodness." Why do we find it so hard to experience the power? Why doesn't it bite in our everyday lives? And what can we do about that? Three final thoughts. The first reason that we don't experience and feel the power more is because our eyes need to be more opened to the spiritual reality. And of course, that is exactly what Paul is praying for the Ephesians. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." Praying that for you right now. That's what he's praying for. Yes, you know this. And I'm still praying that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened so it really gets into you. Do not settle for what you already have. Do not think that God doesn't want you to know him in a deeper way. Do not be satisfied with a form of worship that is just going through the motions or merely cerebral and doesn't affect your affections and leaves you not desiring and essentially unchanged. Do not be satisfied with that. Paul is praying that dullness will be taken away from real believers. They need more and more to be conscious of experientially knowing the power of God towards them with wonder. That's the first thing. Our eyes need to be opened more to spiritual reality. The apostle prayed it. The second thing is that resurrection power is for the church in filling creation with the knowledge of God. Yeah? So it is no surprise to see evangelistic churches and evangelistic believers experiencing the power of God. That's why you hear so many more accounts of miracles in pioneering missions. And it's no surprise to find that churches that lose that DNA don't see much resurrection power, because that's what the power is for. That's the second thing. And thirdly and lastly, we find it hard to experience resurrection power, to grow in it, to be transformed, if we are unused to expressing our amazement in worship. When we worship, we are actively bringing to the center of our focus the wonder of God with delight. What we're doing is gazing on him with the eyes of our hearts. And that's the eyes of your heart that Paul says, "I want to see opened." Well, as you gaze, you get them opened more. As you behold, you become like him. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that when we gaze with the eyes of our hearts, the Holy Spirit increases our desire for him and transforms us from one degree of glory to another with ever-increasing glory. In other words, as we worship, we expect divine transformation in us. These things start to get materialized in our lives by God as we gaze.
What is worship? It is gazing with awe, consumed with longing for our Jesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened. I pray that God will provide clear spiritual sight so that you will know him better and glory in Jesus more to the praise of his glorious grace. And it does work, you know. Bow the knees of your heart. When you're starting to feel the discomfort of being near the edge of your emotional comfort zone as you worship, give yourself to him. Gaze on him. God wants to change you. He wants to release you. He wants to make you desire Jesus. When we set our desire on him, we are transformed. When we set our desires on him, sin recedes. Jesus comes to the fore. This passage deeply, deeply probes our desires, because desire is all about worship. For this reason, I pray, asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Let's pray. We pray with the apostle. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen.